During this season of Lent, we've been looking at Lenten themes through the lens of African-American spirituals, how the stories of our faith and the expression of those stories musically tie together to prepare us for the good news of Christ in Holy Week, in the death and resurrection represented in Easter. So we continue that pattern. We've sung Great Day with its reference to chariots. We've heard about Elijah being taken up in the golden chariot. So now we'll hear also a reading from the Gospel. This is from Mark chapter 13. The one time, it's the longest speech of Jesus in all of Mark's Gospel, when he talks about that great day. The day of the Lord, a day of tribulation, but also a day of deliverance. Listen to these verses from Mark chapter 13. Jesus says, "As for you yourselves, beware. For they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all the nations. So when they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the four ends of the earth, to the ends of heaven." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, draw near to us as we walk by faith, not by sight, as we journey towards the cross. May we be reminded of the ways that you have already traveled this path and that you are beside us always. And therefore, we need not be afraid. So bless this encounter with your word, and by your grace and spirit, may all we say be to your glory. We pray this in the name of Christ, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I've said this before. In the Baptist preaching tradition, it's very common for congregations to talk back to the minister. It's that reminder that preaching is a mutual process, that both the preacher and the congregation stand in need of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. So repeat after me. When the preacher shares a strong word of hope, the congregation says, "Amen."
Amen.
When the preacher points out sin and brokenness in our world, the congregation says, "My, my." Now, when the preacher starts getting fired up, the congregation says, "Preach it." And when the minister is not having a good day, the congregation says, "Help him, Lord." I didn't hear you. There we go. Now, you need to imagine a preacher speaking to a bone-weary congregation of plantation slaves. These are people who have seen and lived out times of beating and persecution and injustice. And that preacher then comes before them and opens up the gospel to Mark chapter 13 and says to that crowd, "As for yourselves, beware. They will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten and stand before governors and kings because of me, and you will be a testimony to them." You can almost hear the congregation murmur, "My, my, dear Lord." Scripture exists so that we can find a home in it. Scripture's not a legal book, although there are laws and rules in it. And Scripture's not a magical book that we have to decode to understand, although there are prophecies in it. Scripture is a place where we make sense of our world today through the stories of those who have gone before us. Because the God of their world is the God of our world. And so we open up the Word and we read about creation. We read about Adam and Eve and sin. We read about slavery in Egypt. We read about living in exile in Babylon. And then we step back and we look around the world today and we see God's creation being destroyed and we see sin and brokenness staining human life and we see pharaohs destroying the people and we see others living in exile, separated from their own best selves and from one another. And we look at all that and as a people of faith, we too say, my, my, dear Lord. The Mark 13 passage talks in that scripture about being handed over, about being beaten by the authorities. Now, the gospel writers use those exact same verbs several times when they talked about when John the Baptist was arrested and taken to Herod, when Judas agrees to betray Jesus, when Jesus is delivered up to Pilate by the temple authorities. But when that passage was heard by slave congregations, they had experienced those exact same verbs over and over again. As their brothers and sisters were handed over and beaten and sold into slavery or to new masters, or when they tried to escape but were caught and beaten by the bounty hunters before being sold and handed back as escapees to their original plantation. And sometimes those verbs are still in our vocabulary today. We've been reading the similar language in the Post-Gazette when the paper tells about the current trial of the police officers who beat and then handed over Jordan Miles. So whenever these experiences back then or now in our world converge, then that's when we stop. And we listen for what the scripture is telling us. And we approach it with a spirit of prayer, but then we lean in to hear what scripture says next. And so what comes next is after Jesus describes this being handed over and beaten, he says, you will be a testimony. You will bear witness to the world in a time of injustice. And that we're not to worry about what we're supposed to say, for the Holy Spirit will speak and act through you. Now, the slaves and the early church and even all of us know there is truth in those words. For we have seen incredible acts of bravery shine forth in moments of dark oppression. And so we, as the people have gone before us, pray to be delivered from evil. But if injustice finds us, we pray that the Holy Spirit may speak through us so that our life may be a witness, a testimony of faith in a broken and hurting world. Now that's well and good, but as people oftentimes as they read this passage, they start to squirm when the language shifts and talks about brother betraying brother to death, fathers and children betraying one another and rising up violently. Because that part of the story seems too harsh. But we know there is truth in it. For we all know of broken families in this world and in our communities where blood ties have been severed over jealousy, over fear, over hurt, and sometimes broken over faith. Theologian William Platcher has written that it is worth remembering how often conversion to Christianity actually divided families. A Christian in the family, sometimes in history, was like having a family critic of the government when the people were forced to live under Stalin or Hitler. The family knew that everyone else's career and their respectable social position could now be damaged. Platcher tells the story of an early Christian martyr, a young woman named Perpetua. And Perpetua came to the Christian faith in a Roman culture, and her father begged her to renounce this new faith. And he said to her, "Do not abandon me, that I may become the reproach of all men. Think of your brothers, think of your mother, think of your child, who will not be able to live once you are gone. Give up your pride now, or you will destroy all of us." The runaway slaves knew the danger that they were placing on everyone else they left behind, because those would be the people that would feel the master's wrath. Martin Luther King Jr. knew that death threats that he received were never aimed just at him alone, that his family was also at risk, and also that he was never the only one being thrown in those southern prison cells. A life of faith is always a life lived in community, and so others will always be affected by what you most truly believe. And that's especially true today. So our Christian lives are, in truth, a witness. They are a testimony to worldly powers above us and to family members beside us. And that's why it's so critically important that in those moments of faith and trial, to trust in the Holy Spirit, to discern and to guide our actions and our words, whatever we say in those moments. Now, if the plantation preacher is really looking at this passage from Mark 13, and maybe the congregation was gathered around a campfire at night, she could have pointed a hand up to the starry sky above, and then she could have kept reading from that chapter where it says, "In those days, after the suffering, the sun itself will be darkened, and the moon will no longer give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers will be shaken." Now, when Mark wrote those words for the early church, what Mark was doing was borrowing some Old Testament images from the prophet Isaiah and the book of Daniel. But notice that Mark was also poking fun at the Roman oppressors around them, because the Romans in that day and age actually worshiped the sun and the moon and worshiped the stars as being gods, giving them their blessings. And so Mark is saying, no, our God's power is greater than all of Rome's power, and their so-called gods will lose their light and literally plummet from the heavens. But having said that, do these apocalyptic words have meaning to us today? Doesn't it actually seem to describe a world then shrouded in darkness? Well, actually, no. Because elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about a time when violence shall be no more in your land, and the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor the moon by night, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, it also says, "In that day they will have no need of lamp or sunshine, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So what's the sermon? What's the campfire message back then, and even for us at ELPC today, in all of this apocalyptic language? It's the message that God's power is greater than all earthly power, and the harsh light of oppression cannot endure forever. The painful light that denies people full justice or freedom will be darkened, and at the last, God's light will shine, will illuminate, and will suffice to guide us wherever we go and whatever we do. And then we're told on that day, God will gather up people from the ends of the earth, from all the nations, from all places and circumstances, and form of them a new community of God's own making and of Christ's eternal justice. So, is this gathering up synonymous with heaven? Yes, if heaven is defined as God's kingdom, Christ's love, and the Holy Spirit's power becoming the absolute and eternal reality for all life and for all time. So then the little kid tugs on my robe and says, well, is this heaven in the clouds? I don't know. The Bible doesn't have maps the way we're used to using maps. And once again, the Bible here is borrowing language from the Old Testament. They're gathering up images and metaphors and symbols from their own tradition to try and now describe something that has no parallel, the total new beginning that's been revealed with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But this is precisely where the language of spirituals is helpful. In the old time, the slaves longed for an end to oppression. They looked forward to that place they called heaven, that place where they would lay down their burdens, where they would sit down beside Jesus, where they would eat at the heavenly table. They looked forward to that place where they would no longer know sadness and pain and sorrow. But that idea of heaven was never just an opiate for the masses, a drug for the slaves to make them docile and submissive to their earthly owners. Heaven meant that God knew they were somebody in a world that claimed they were nobody. Heaven meant that God's justice and God's truth would always have the final word, particularly on that great getting up morning. And more importantly, since it's the same God that's the eternal Lord of heaven and earth, there's a connection built in between what is happening now and what's to come in the future. And that's why Christians are not supposed to sit around passively waiting for heaven to break into the world. Think back. Remember that the most important story for the African Americans throughout all the ages has been the Exodus story. When the Hebrew slaves finally broke their chains in Egypt and left out of the city, they marched to the edges of a sea of water, and Pharaoh's army pursued them. And as it got closer, then they cried out to the Lord that all was lost, and they asked Moses to pray to God. But what did the Lord say in that precise moment? God said, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward." And only as they took the steps forward and Moses raised his staff, at that moment did the waters part. The Jewish story often tells that not until the first person's toe touched the edge of the water, only then did the sea divide. The spirituals remind us that you have to move toward freedom if you want freedom. You have to go forward if you want to cross the troubled waters and enter the promised land. And each of us are called to take part in faithful activities in order to help freedom free itself. Christian faith calls us to be on the move toward heaven. And that's why the gathering described in Mark's gospel has a present component and a future sense to it. Because God's justice isn't just limited to some kingdom to come in the sweet by and by. God's kingdom and justice calls us to move forward now, to get on board. That's the other famous spiritual. Remember how it talks about, get on board, little children. The gospel train's a-coming. Get on board, little children. There's room for many a more. Get on board because the fare is cheap and all can go. The rich and poor are there. No second class aboard this train. No difference in the fare. Get on board, little children. There's room for many a more. There is no denying that there is suffering and brokenness in this world, that there are times when people are still being handed over to principalities and powers, beaten and accused just because of who they are or what they believe. And there are still times when we will cry out to God for the Lord's light to shine on the earth instead of the harsh lights of false power and prejudice. And so it's in those moments that we gather together, that we sing for that sweet chariot to swoop low and scoop us up to carry us home. But we also know that you don't get away from Pharaoh's army by standing still. You have to move forward. You don't get to the riverbanks where the heavenly chariot can get you and where you can see across the waters to the promised land unless you move forward by faith. Friends, our God is the Lord of heaven and earth, and it's time now to get on board so that by the grace of Christ, we can ride this gospel train in this life and in the life to come. And to that, let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters, as we enter into a time of prayer, we do so calling to mind the needs of others. Particularly, we remember those who are grieving this day, especially the family and friends of Donna Gruber, who passed away on Tuesday, and of Jonathan Crowland, the nephew of Susan and Mark Crowland, who passed away a week ago Friday. Let us step forward in faith and go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Loving and faithful God, we come to you in this time of prayer reminded of your promises, reminded of your presence and of your power. And so with boldness and hope, we pray for your intervention. We pray that you will show up, that you will minister to the needs of your people who are struggling in this life. There is still so much strife and suffering. Those who are ill, those who live in the midst of warfare, those who know violence and abuse. There are those who are wondering where loved ones are. There are those who are estranged from those whom they have held dear. There are those fraught with anxiety and despair. There are those who are hungry, who are homeless, who have no clothing, nowhere to lay their heads. God, you know the needs of your people even better than we can name. But we come seeking your comfort. We come seeking your provision. We come seeking your healing. We come seeking your justice. We come seeking your mercy, your hope, and your new life in our lives and for all of your people everywhere. We pray that your justice and your truth will reign in this world and in the life to come. We pray that your promises and your hope will give us the courage to lift up from our despair, to step forth in hope and faith, and to be instruments of your justice and peace in this aching and broken world. We lift to you our prayers. Hear the needs that we raise in the silence of our hearts. Swing low. Be with us now and always. Be with all of your people. And hear us as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.